All right, so we're going to read in Luke chapter 10 today. The Gospel according to Luke chapter 10. And we will be reading from verse 25. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" And so he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." But he, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." The Lord will add his rich blessing to the reading of his word. I was just noticing that today was an anniversary of sorts. God willing, this incoming week, it is my wedding anniversary. Something to look forward to and appreciate. But the anniversary today, interestingly enough, is this is the day that Mr. King opened the subject on this study on the life of Christ 1 year ago. This was the Sunday that we had the introduction to the life of Christ. We have traveled so much, and yet we have covered so little. It helps us to realize the enormity and the wonder of this subject of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I just looked back over of what we have covered, and I'm just going to read it really quickly. We have the genealogy, we have the birth of Christ, the baptism, the temptation, the call of the disciples, a discussion with Nicodemus, a trip through Samaria, the Lord Jesus returning to Galilee. We have miracles. We have teaching by the sea. We had fasting. We had the Sermon on the Mount. We had, in several parts, I think seven in all. That was quite the mammoth task. It's a mammoth subject. Then we had his power over defilement and disease, his distance, his disciples, the deep, the demons. Mr. King must have been on alliteration for that month, that's for sure. We had power over death, darkness, dumbness, the pity on people. Then we broke for Thanksgiving. Parables of the Lord Jesus, a visit to Nazareth and Galilee, the feeding of the 5,000, Old Testament prophecies on the coming of the Messiah. And then this year, feeding of the 4,000. Peter's confession, the transfiguration, the Lord Jesus instructing his disciples, the Judean ministry, the fount of living water, the sinful woman, the light of the world. The father debate, the healing of the man who was born blind, the good shepherd, and today the Samaritan, Martha and Mary. And so we shall continue. A wonderful subject, just to give us a recap or quick recap of the ground that we have covered in our subject so far. You know, this is a very interesting portion of the Word of God. It is the only record that we have that the Lord Jesus gave us about this account with the interaction with this lawyer that stood up to test him in his words and in his teaching. And it's known as the parable of the Good Samaritan. And you know, what was interesting as I studied it, I discovered something that I really hadn't noticed before. That's the wonderful thing about studying is you always learn something new, something that you thought was there and really wasn't, in this case, or that always was there and you never saw it, which is more often the case. The interesting thing I discovered, many of them, but one, he's never actually called the Good Samaritan. And yet, when you read it in my Bible, right over this section, it actually says the parable of the Good Samaritan. Every Bible, every commentary that I looked over, it has the parable of the Good Samaritan. He will be forever known as the Good Samaritan because of what he did, but the Scripture doesn't actually record that he was good, though nonetheless, of course, he was. You know, this is this is one of a few Bible triplets. We have the expression down in verse 36, the Lord Jesus asking a very, very searching question. Which of these three do you think was neighbor to him? You know, the three that are mentioned are the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan. And we have three on a journey. And the lesson is compassion. The Bible also speaks in other places this little expression of these three. In Ezekiel chapter 14, there's reference to Noah, Daniel, and Job. And it's three in a city. And of these three, we could write over them consistency. Noah, Daniel, and Job, consistency. Numbers 12, we have three in a family. And it was Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, three in a family. And there we have the importance of family and companionship. 2 Samuel 23, I was noticing David's mighty men, three in an army. And what were they wanting to do? They were wanting to bring water to David. Total commitment in spite of the danger involved. Daniel 3, of course, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, three in an emergency. And there, it's a lesson about acting on convictions. They had said, we are not going to take of the king's meat. But here, it's three on a journey. Three on a journey. I noticed that one of the other things about this little section, if we look out over Luke chapter 10 as a whole, you know, it's often important to, first of all, realize the content of a chapter. we go through and we realize that there were 70 that were sent out, and then the 70 come back and they had a report. We have the Lord Jesus rejoicing in the Spirit. Then we have the Samaritan, and we have Mary and Martha. And so if we were studying it, and this is helpful hopefully for younger believers, note the content of the chapter. But another thing that is good for us as we study the Word of God is to think about, what is the theme of the chapter? Is there a thread that is tying its way, weaving its way through a section of the Bible? It might be in a chapter, it might be in several chapters, because when the scriptures were put together in their original format, there was no chapter and verse headings. They've made it much easier for us by having chapter headings, verses, and so on. So sometimes it's through a longer section. In verses 1 to 24, I would like to suggest that we have through the whole chapter, the theme of life. The theme of life. Verses 1 to 24, it's the story of life. The story of life. The 70 gone out, and they're taking a message. A message to meet the need of men and women and boys and girls. But then what do we have in the section that we're going to be looking at when we come to the Samaritan? The signs of life. It was the Samaritan that showed reality. There was the Samaritan only that was the genuine article. Sadly, the priest and sadly the Levite simply passed by on the other side. They had a name that they lived by, but they had no reality, no genuineness. No true marks or signs of life. When it comes to Mary and Martha, I just would like to suggest that's the meditations of life. The difference between Martha's view on things and Mary's view on things, and we'll look at that as we come to that portion. This section that we're about to look at concerning the Samaritan is a dialogue. And interestingly, there are four distinct questions that we have. The very first question, the initial question, it's a good one. On the surface of it, he asks this question. He says, "Teacher or master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" That's a wonderful question. You know, that is a question that many people across many lands, across many generations, the old, the young, male and female, rich and poor, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life? The poet said, "What must I do?" has oft been asked. Eternal life to gain. Man anxious seems for any task, if this he may obtain. You see, this man, he had a good question, and of course, he asked it in the wrong way. He asked it because he wanted to test or to tempt the Lord Jesus and to catch him in his words, if you will. But nonetheless, it was a real question. Maybe there's someone here today and you have that question. In the back of your minds, you're wrestling with this reality. Do I know for sure that I have eternal life? Can I look back to a definite time in my life's experience when I turned from my evil way and I trusted Christ as my Savior? And I know I have eternal life. I'm thankful for that experience. I can look back to a definite time where it happened, when it happened, a place where it happened, and I can convey a story. An old preacher, he once said, "You know, I can tell you where it happened. I can tell you how it happened. I can tell you because I was there when it happened. I was there. I can tell the whole thing. First witness account, a true witness account." You know, every true believer, they may not know the actual date on the calendar, but there's one thing for sure. They know that once I was blind, spiritually speaking, now I can see. Once I was burdened with sin, but now I am free. You have that experience? Have you trusted Jesus and his cleansing power? Are you free from the burden and the shackles of sin? Do you have an interest in God's word? Is this book new and fresh to you? What must I do that I might inherit eternal life? You know, it's a question that was asked in another place. It's recorded, I think, in Mark chapter 12, Luke chapter 18, where we read about a ruler coming running, and he asked the question about inheriting eternal life. Those are other places where something similar was shared. Then the second question is this. This is really the scripture question. This is the test. He said, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? How readest thou, I think the King James says. A question about life is responded to by a question about the law, about the Word of God. I was thinking about people needing eternal life. How shall they hear without a preacher? And there are those that are sent to bear the tidings of the Word of God. And this man that was asking the question actually had a pretty good handle on the Old Testament Scriptures. Because of the answer that he gave, it revealed where he was at. You know, that's true of us today. When we're asked a question, the answers that we give, especially in the spiritual realm, really reveals where we are at. He answered and he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and with all your mind. And then this is the reason why I think that he was some measure of a student, and he adds, and your neighbor as yourself. Your neighbor as yourself. Mark 12, the Lord Jesus talked about the first and the second commandment. And he summarized this very section about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And your neighbor as yourself. In these two statements hang all of the law and the prophets. The scriptures are the test of our reality. The scriptures will probe us. The scriptures will shine their light in the dark recesses of our heart and expose them. I think I've shared this story before about Billy Graham and his wife. There was an occasion when they asked him to have an interview. And he was very busy, and he's preparing before he headed off on another crusade. So the arrangements were made, and they said, the only real place that this is going to work out is if we could just do it at your house. Okay. And we'll have a room, it'll be nice and homey, and that's what we want to convey in this interview. And so his wife made ready the house. Lots of work to be done, getting ready for these people from the TV studio coming to record and everything. And of course, she spent many days getting everything ready, knew the room that the interview was going to be held in, got it all cleaned and dusted and everything all shiny and looking nice. And she herself tells the story, everything looked great until the studio people came in and they set up their lighting. And on went the lights, and she was horrified to see it doesn't look as clean as it did when I did it. Why? Because the light was now shining. The brightness of that light was showing up that things weren't anywhere near as clean as she thought. And she was, of course, mortified. But she thought about a valuable lesson about the light of the Word of God It shines in and it exposes the reality for what it really is. What it really is. That's kind of what happened with this man. Interestingly, after that, this man had spoken about, asked a question about life. The Lord Jesus responds with a question about law. And in it, he talks about love. What did he say? He said, "You have answered rightly. This do, and thou shalt live." You know, there's absolute truth in that statement. Number one, because they came from the lips of the Lord Jesus. Number two, if we could do these things to perfection, then eternal life would be the result. But the reality is, we cannot. And that is why, when the man heard the question, he turned around with this another question. He got the scripture question from the Lord Jesus, and then he tried to skirt it with his question. Politicians are sometimes good at that. They respond with either another question that will deflect, or that will take them into an avenue that they actually want to talk about. He tried to sidestep it. What did he say? "And who is my neighbor?" Who is my neighbor? "This do, thou shalt live." He wasn't thinking so much about loving the Lord, his God, with all his heart, soul, strength, and mind. In his mind was loving his neighbor as himself. So he said, "Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor?" Interestingly, the way that the Jewish mindset had come to work because of the teaching of the rabbis was, the answer in their mind was, "You shall love your Jewish neighbor as yourself." That's the way they thought. "You shall love your neighbor," who of course is a Jew, "as yourself. Furthermore, such was the animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans, they weren't even thought of as neighbors, though they just lived to the north." Who is my neighbor? And the Lord Jesus responds with what we know and generally call the story of the Good Samaritan. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. I've never been over to Israel. I'd love to go. But I understand that the journey from Jerusalem down to Jericho is maybe 17 or 18 miles. But the big thing that people notice is how far it descends. Over 3,000 feet down to Jericho. There are ravines. There are areas that are very remote and secluded. Areas where bandits could hide. And though my version translated thieves, it is the idea of one who would rob a person with violent action. I think it was in Mike's passage where he talked about thieves and robbers. These are of the robber variety. And that was seen in the action that they took. A journey that was dangerous. It was a journey that was taken often by the priests and the Levites, interestingly enough, because many of them, they say over 12,000, resided in Jericho. And they would go up to provide, I can't think of a better expression, but a tour of duty, a tour of service up at the temple. And they would leave and spend their time up there and fulfill their journey. And that's likely what we have when the priest and the Levite were returning down after their responsibilities. It's a dangerous road. It's a downward road. See, this is where we would take the application in the gospel. And we tell a soul about a journey that's going down, and tell them of a Savior's love that came. But as I read this portion, and I'm very happy to make the application of the Samaritan to the Savior, but the teaching of the passage is that the Samaritan is you and I, beloved. That's the teaching of the passage. The Samaritan is you and I. This man that went on the journey down from Jerusalem to Jericho, who fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, they wounded him, they departed, and they left him in a half-dead state. Now, that is not to be confused with our modern version of it, that, oh, I'm so tired, I'm half dead. This is the idea that, is this man alive or dead? He is so beat up, so wounded, that there's a question whether there's life there or not. Such was the violence that he experienced. That's the way they left him. It says, now by chance a certain priest came down. By chance. Let me just back up a second. The Jericho Road, the road going downward, the road of difficulty, the road where unexpected things happen, is the road that we as believers sometimes have. Maybe there's someone here today and you're having a Jericho Road experience. There's maybe adversity. There's unexpected things. Maybe there's someone who has lost a loved one. Bereavement. That's a Jericho Road experience. Another, it could be the trial of ill health. Unexpected. The Jericho Road experience. I didn't expect this to happen at my time in life. The unexpected adversity and the effect upon one's life. Sometimes it's trouble with the family. Sometimes it's wayward children. Sometimes it's the test of a young person when they go to college and they're really tested about what they truly believe. That can be a Jericho Road experience. I remember, and I'm thankful for the counsel when I went to college of a dear man in Ireland, and he said, college has the habit of putting Christian men either on their feet or on their back. Which is it going to be for you? I was taken aback. What did he mean? It'll put you on your feet because you'll be forced to speak about what you believe. Therefore, you must know what you believe, not just what your parents believe if you're brought in a Christian home. Or it'll put you on your back. The ungodly tide of falsehood and philosophy and of religion without God, and all that goes with what happens in our college campuses and immoral life, is such a tide that sweeps you off your feet and leaves you on your back. And history has found that there's generally not an in-between. You can't stand idly by on a college campus. You need to know what you believe. Is that your Jericho Road experience? Is there adversity? Is there difficulty? What do we need when we have that experience? We need somebody to tell us off, give us a good old tongue lashing. The priest and the Levite didn't do that. They just did nothing. It's pretty sad when somebody's hurting and believers stand by and do nothing. Thank God that's not the case here at Christian Believers of Donaldson. May it continue to be the case that we invest in one another so much that by their love shall ye know them. You need people to draw near. What is the biggest thing that this man needed? Remember, he's been stripped of his clothing. Likely they took it away. He has been wounded. That's the word, English word, trauma, that we get from this Greek word, trauma. Here was a man who passed through a traumatic experience. Left in a half-dead state. He needed help. He needed help. We have a world in Nashville at our doorstep that need help. You have a neighbor that needs help. You have a friend at school that needs help. Generally speaking, many people are very shallow. But when we scratch the surface, when we dig down a little bit deeper, we realize there's a whole lot more hurt out there than what people put up the veneer and the beautiful Facebook postings. All is well. You never see a negative one, hardly, unless it's about politics. Right? We put on the best picture. We put on the veneer, but when we scratch down the surface and we ask a little, how you doing? Fine. You ever get that? Is that the extent of our interactions on a Sunday? How are you doing? Fine. How are you? Fine. Everybody's fine. And then somebody looks at you in the eye. I have a brother-in-law. It seems like when he looks at you, he's looking right through you. Like his eyes are right there. And he'll hold on to your hand when he's shaking. He says, how are you really, brother? It's a searching question. How are we doing really? This man, it was so obvious what his need was. He needed help. He needed somebody to draw near. Christian needs a neighbor. What about the treatment that he received? The treatment that he received. What did the thieves do to him? Well, they just stripped him and left him. What did the priests and the Levites do to him? Well, they looked at him, but that was it. The thieves, they were cruel. The priests and the Levites, they were curious, but they passed by. What did the Samaritan do? Oh, he got close, and he ministered to him, and he bound him, bandaged him, and then he lifted him, put him on his own beast. That was the man that provided comfort. He did something about it. And then the innkeeper, though he is not mentioned so very clearly, he lodged him. But he had a good reason for doing so. He's getting paid for it. The Samaritan went out of his way to do all that he could to meet this man's need. If we realize that the Lord Jesus said to this man, go and do thou likewise, there must be so much in this passage that we need to imitate as believers that we could take out of this portion and apply to ourselves and realize that there's something here for you and I. I want to think about the things that mark this man that the Lord Jesus wants us to imitate. This is kind of a window on those characteristic traits that God wants to see. You see, the actions of these men took place when really nobody was looking. You see, that's what true character is. True character is how we behave when nobody's looking. It's not what we put on at church, if that's what we do. And I'm not saying that you do. It's not what we portray at work. It's not the upstanding member of the neighborhood and maybe the on the school board or something like that, or serving in that capacity. It's not even what I might try and portray to my family. It's who I really am when only the eye of God is looking. That's what we see with the priest. That's what we see with the Levite, and their true character was shown up. They had come from visible service at the temple, the place where God had placed his name. And yet when they were returning down to Jericho, likely to their homes, when nobody in temple service was watching, when, as it were, no Jewish parishioners were watching, they just passed by. And in fact, there's a little bit more responsibility on them because they knew the scriptures and they knew that they had a responsibility to provide aid. Even to a neighbor's beast, they had responsibility. So surely they had a responsibility to be neighborly to a person in need. Now, it is true that some feel that the priest and the Levite, because they knew the scripture, the priest especially, he would look and say, if this man is truly dead, I can't come within, this was their law, I can't come within 6 feet of a dead body or I will be defiled. That was their law. Additions to the law. 6 feet. So he might have had some reason. And the Levite who came to the place and he looked, it's the same word saw. There's not a lot of difference in the two. But he passed by and he went on. I think he saw some measure of life. The man maybe moved or something. We're not told. But he moved on. But the Samaritan, the unlikely character, the character who was despised. You see, when we think about Samaritan today, thank God that in our day, the idea of the Samaritan is something that's associated with what is good. Bob Pierce started an organization called Samaritan's Purse. Remember, the man took out his purse here and he paid. He took the 2 denarii out to help render aid and pay for the man's lodgings. So this man started Samaritan's Purse to render aid to those in need with the purpose of preaching the gospel and introducing them to the one who could meet the spiritual need. And that's the way it remains to this day. And Franklin Graham, for many years, has been the president and CEO of that organization. Samaritan Ministry, some here use it for health care. The Samaritan Law. Good Samaritan Law. You think about somebody that renders aid in order to help someone. And let's say they're doing CPR and they crack a rib by mistake and it injures the person. You can't turn around and sue that person because they were rendering aid under a Good Samaritan situation. We have those things. Samaritan is associated with what is good. But you see back then, to be called a Samaritan was like a racial slur. They said it about the Lord Jesus. He said he's a Samaritan. People that were despised, they're different than us. They don't worship like us. We have a different Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible. It's different. We have a different place where our temple is. And the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. So when the Lord Jesus speaks about to this lawyer, this Jewish lawyer, and he says to him about a Samaritan as he journeyed. Here was a man who was on a journey of purpose. That expression's not used of the priest and the Levite. It says by chance. Not so with a Samaritan. This was a man whose life had purpose. He saw him, you know, and I'm just going to say, they all saw him. he saw him differently. I think this is one of the biggest challenges to me from this portion. We see need all around us. And sadly, I think it has a lot to do with the fact that so much of it comes through on our TV screens, on our computer screens. We see need and awfulness all around, and we've become hardened to the reality of what it is to see a person beat within an inch of his life, wounded and left for half dead. The Samaritan saw him differently. He saw a man with need. It didn't matter the color of the man's skin. It didn't matter where the man was from. He saw a need, and he did something about it. The thing that marked the Samaritan that didn't mark the other two was his sympathy. This is the word that's used in Philippians 2 of bowels of mercy. It's just such a response that was real, that bellowed up from within. Bowels of mercies. What about the Samaritan? His steps. He went to him, right where he was. Intentionality. That man has need. I'm going to try and help him. How many of us turn away and pretend we don't see him? If I don't see him, there's no need. I don't need to respond. His steps took him to him. What did the priest's steps? It skirted around him. The Levite, he shunned him. There was no reality. The man that was the Samaritan on his journey, he was a man that went along with supplies. He was a man that was prepared. He carried oil and wine. It was common of people that were on a journey of purpose that they came prepared. I know a man, and he keeps a $100 bill in his wallet all the time. And he told me, humbly, not with pride, he said, you know, I just keep it there. And I look to the Lord for the opportunity to alleviate and provide mercy to someone in need. And sometimes it's a month or two. Sometimes it's a week or two. And I'm able to render a little help, and then a budget, another $100 goes back in the wallet. And that's what it's kept for. A man that's prepared, he had a supply with him to meet the need should the need arise. You can make an application. Do you keep gospel tracts about us? Something, a word in our minds, a word in season. That's why it's important for us to be feeding our own souls, because we can share a scripture, a word in season to him that is needy. His strength. Took some strength to lift a man on top of his beast. He was strong. He was able to provide the very thing that the man had lost. Think about that now. This man had lost his strength. Dear believer, on the Jericho Road, feeling weak and neglected, there's one that's able to meet you and pour in his strength to you and to lift you up. The oil and the wine, one provided cleansing and the other provided comfort. Salve. You know, sometimes when believers get into difficulties, some believers have the habit of using sandpaper or a steel brush. That doesn't provide too much comfort. That's painful. Ultimately, that's cruel. If you see your brother have need, have compassion. You give him a seat. Put him on top of the beast. It's nice when we, practically speaking, be willing to give up our seat to let a poor soul in to listen to the sweet message of the gospel. This man made sure that this dear person in need was secure, provided for means of a security. Remember, it was a dangerous road. He just didn't put him on his beast and say, now, down that road there, there's a wee inn. You just go on ahead, and when you get there, call out and somebody will come and help you. He made sure that that dear man was helped along his way. We were hearing about sheep this morning. Do you know that if a sheep falls on its back and its legs up in the air, it cannot get up without help, and it will die? Often happens when, before it gets sheared, the wool is so heavy, and if it tumbles over, feet up in the air, blood drains, sheep will die. But I learned this from a shepherd. You see, when you put that sheep back on its feet again, he says, you have to hold it and keep it steady. And you have to rub its back and soothe it, because the shock of all that blood rushing down to its feet, the poor sheep would near pass out. You have to hold it. When believers have a fall and they get back on their feet again, they need somebody to steady them and provide comfort and help and assistance. This man made sure that he was kept safe all the way to the inn. This man interrupted his schedule. Didn't matter about what he was intending to do. He wasn't doing it that day. It had to wait. Oh, we are so busy, and there's a lot we could say there. And of course, he used his silver, provided the help, to meet the need. I better say something about Mary and Martha. I think about Mary. You know, one of the greatest things about this little portion is the commendation that was given about Mary and the distinction that's made between the two. One has said these words, that it says that she had a sister called Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and heard, or was listening, is the idea, was listening attentively to his words. She sat, that's her composure. At Jesus' feet, that's her closeness. And she was listening attentively. She was concentrating on what he said. It's the same word that's used of the Queen of the South coming to listen attentively to the words of Solomon. The Lord Jesus was there. He came to the house. Martha received him. Mary revered him. Martha was encumbered. Mary was enthralled. Martha was distracted. Mary was delighted. Martha was perplexed. Mary was purposed. Martha was troubled with her sister. Mary was treasuring time with her Savior. Martha was what? This is a commendation of Martha. Martha was occupied with what she could do for the Lord. Mary, she was occupied with the Lord. She was occupied with him. At his feet. Mary at his feet. Three times in the New Testament. Here in Luke 10, she's at his feet and she's learning. She's enjoying way more than Paul did at the feet of Gamaliel. She's at his feet and learning. In John chapter 11, remember Lazarus and all of that sorrow. She's at his feet receiving comfort. But then in John chapter 12, remember she took the alabaster box of ointment, his head and his feet she anointed. She's at his feet for worship. Mary at his feet. Poor Martha, she got occupied with Martha. We do that, don't we? we get occupied with the adversity that is taking place in her life. She got occupied with all of this service, and I'm alone, her solitude. That sister of mine, bid her come and help me. She was even occupied with the Lord's apparent lack of care. Sometimes we get there, beloved. Here's a little poem. I enjoyed this. We mutter and we sputter and we stew and we spurt. We mumble and we grumble and our feelings get hurt. We can't understand it and our vision grows dim. But all that we need is a moment with Him. That changes it all. The next time you read about Martha serving, you do not read that she's distracted or that she's encumbered in any way. I feel to learn something here, especially when the Lord gave Mary the ultimate commendation. What can we learn from this? Spending time with the Lord Jesus is always time well spent. Always. Another lesson. Mary had her priorities straight. Martha occupied with what was needed. Sometimes that happens with us, doesn't it? We get so occupied with what's needed. It is actually possible to be so occupied with what's needed in relation to God's house and God's people that we neglect to be occupied with Him. That's actually possible. When we make choices that cost us something, there may be consequences in the immediate, but there will be good consequences for the long term. When we read about Mary in the future, Mary had an angle of discernment that none of the disciples did. It was the disciples, remember, not just Judas, but all the disciples that found fault in all that money being spent on that alabaster box of ointment, and they actually called it waste. But not Mary. Oh, she saw value in it. And she saw maybe a week, week and a half before the Lord was taken, and the Lord says, she's done it for my burial. Good decisions early on produce fruit in the later. Mary was criticized by others, but she was commended by the Lord. Mary has chosen that good part that will not be taken away from her. She knew what it was to have closeness to the Lord. She knew what it was to have communications with the Lord, from the Lord rather. And she knew what it was to have communion with the Lord. That's great. That will serve you well on your Christian pathway. Closeness to the Lord in spite of adversity, in spite of what people are saying about you. Remember, Mary didn't bat an eyelid about what happened. Nothing was going to deter her about occupation with the Lord. Closeness, communion with, special communications from. What about you and I? Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The remedy for Martha was not to be taken up with the service and the burden, but to taken up with the Savior. It would provide a blessing. May the Lord help us to get something from these portions for our souls. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for the extent and the depth of your word. We confess we've only scratched the surface. We haven't given it the diligent study and meditation that we perhaps should have. We pray, Father, that you will use it what is of thyself. Use it for thy glory and the upbuilding of thy people. And Father, we are reproved by such words when we see of the man that was the neighbor. The most searching question of all. Which of these three thinkest thou was neighbor? Help us, Father, not just to be neighborly, but help us to be a neighbor to ones in need. We ask your blessing upon your word in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Apologize for going over, beloved.